In John 6:53-55, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." Today I want to speak about a spirituality you can sink your teeth into. A spirituality that comes out of Jesus' very real historical incarnation, a very real concrete manifestation of the God of Israel in the life of the world. "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, Paul tells us, he took the cup, Jesus did, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me." There's something amiss when a person leaves the Lord's table and envisions Jesus on the cross. Many people create mental pictures from their childhood Bible storybooks, pictures that show the crucifixion, and they imagine those pictures on the cross, Jesus on the cross, and then they leave church and they drive away and they run a red light. It's now epidemic in Indianapolis to go through the intersection after the light has turned red because you don't want to wait another cycle of lights and you've already got the other people stopped. And so if you just tailgate the guy going through the light, two or three cars each time go through the light and run it. To remember Jesus, to really remember Jesus, is to stop at the light. It's to remember to slow down in your life. It's to remember Jesus deferred to his neighbors. And not just when the law said he had to, but to remember Jesus is to be joined to the one who did not get all he could while the getting was good, who didn't even insist on his rights, but gave his life away in deference for others. This is the saving person. This is the saving reality in which we enter, in which we sink our very teeth at the Lord's table. That's part of what it means to remember Jesus. Remembrance is not merely something abstract. It has concrete, real, incarnate consequences. It's, as we say, something to really chew on. Remembrance is more than recalling the art in children's books. Remembrance is a spirituality we adults can really sink our teeth into in a way that makes a very practical difference in the way we live in the world. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You see, there is an operative theology in a lot of people's minds that they don't really think about. It's a theology that cannot entertain personal doubts and makes no room for self-criticism. Faith for such people easily becomes just assenting to the right stuff rather than trusting in the one who holds us in all our ignorance, in all of our misconceptions. This kind of faith leaves no room for hiddenness and mystery. It's all about revealed propositions to which we can either assent or not. But to devour Jesus' flesh, in the sense of the old fellowship offerings, is to recognize that we crucified the Lord of glory. It was we who consumed his life. And so God is not who we thought he was. He is the Lamb who is slain. He is a baby Born in a feed trough, an unpopular and despised and rejected prophet, misunderstood by his closest disciples, who gains authority by releasing control and who wins by saving us by dying. To proclaim his death is at the very least to live as one who is open to conviction. Open to conviction, open to being incomplete, open to being wrong. That kind of openness is what is right. A spirituality you can sink your teeth into. The flesh of Jesus offers not easy answers, but self-criticism, and the flesh of Jesus offers compassion rather than universal answers. To proclaim his death is to know that he enters our sense of abandonment. He went to the cross and he cried with us, "Why, God, why? Why have you left me?" Sometimes the only answer he gives in response to those kinds of questions is himself present on the cross with us. He sits and he listens and he is with us in our problems. There is a false kind of spirituality that always tries to fix another person's problems, that thinks that every disease, that every death, that every difficulty is a form of unfaithfulness, and therefore faith ought to fix those problems. But to chew on Jesus, to eat his flesh, to remember his death, to proclaim it, is to realize that you don't rush into grief, or you try to cheer up a rape victim, or people who have lost loved ones with another version of "Sing and Be Happy Today." Jesus allowed people to grieve. Jesus allowed people to productively mourn. And we ought to be allowed to receive Christ's promised blessing where? Precisely in our mourning. Blessed are those who mourn. In moments of the most intense grief, we are most comforted, or at least I am, by those who don't pretend to understand but who have been broken themselves. The God of the cross is a suffering God who, while not fixing all of life, offers to be with us in our brokenness. And only that kind of suffering God can actually help. To remember the death of Jesus, to sink your teeth into his brokenness, into his broken body, calls us to a kind of remembrance that is really engaging in the suffering of the world. You see, there is a kind of religion and there's a kind of spirituality that treats religion as if it were a mere sanctuary from the world. I mean, let's face it, we're sometimes so tired, so hurt, and so overwhelmed by our problems that we want to come to church and just be protected a little while. I remember a young man when I was younger who was very broken and in need of attention. And I spent all of my time back then teaching sophomores in high school. And after a week's worth of dealing with sophomores, I just broke down and said, "Buddy, I just need some time away. I need some space. I don't need another teenager right this second." Well, of course, there's some truth to that. That's not all bad. Jesus did retreat to the other side of the lake. But the danger is that we can fall prey to Satan's use of Psalm 91. Satan, you see, looks at people who are hurt and broken and sick, and he demands that you show how the Messiah is above all of that suffering and has transcended it. Satan cites Psalm 91, and Psalm 91 can be used as a demand that God protect us from harm. And discipleship is seen as a kind of way of protecting us, even from the harm of inconvenience. And so, of course, there is some truth to the way God shields His faithful people. But these considerations often come to dominate religious experience today. To consume Jesus' flesh is to commit ourselves to engaging, not retreating from, but engaging the suffering of the world. The supper drives us into the world with a relentless daring. Most of the boys that were really broken, like my friend back in my youth, most of those people end up in mental hospitals. But God used us and my buddies to save him from death, and now he's married and working and serving others in a local church. And that is the joy of engagement. That is the joy of suffering. That is the joy of being with others in their brokenness, in their hurt, and hurting with them, and not offering quick and easy answers, but simply affirming that God is with them precisely in the places where they hurt. Related to these kinds of considerations, I would say to remember Jesus is to remember and to be willing to give the right kind of offense. To eat his flesh, to drink his blood, is an absolutely horrible, terrifying image. To celebrate his death is a really strange and terrifying thing. Those of us who've grown up in the church often forget just how countercultural and how terrifying an image this really is. It's no wonder that the early church was accused of cannibalism. To remember, to proclaim death, to refuse to accommodate our message to others' proud assumptions, it takes a real, real effort. It takes a real willingness to be at odds with the world. Remembrance refuses to compromise the truth of Christ's sacrifice. Religion is not about health and wealth all the time, though Jesus does want to prosper us in every way, but the kind of prospering he offers us is the kind of prospering that leads us into sacrifice, not away from it. When I'm down there on the Alton Project working, we usually get people who come up to us wanting to help us build those houses, fix those houses for money. I have taken a guy or two up on their offers when it made some sense, but generally I tell the folks who come wanting pay that if we could afford it, we might consider it, but really, silver and gold, I don't have any. But such as I have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, you can pitch in just like us for free. You can have the best committed friends that you've ever had. You can have a home and support and riches that go way beyond what you think or imagine. But the truth is, your poverty is caused by your love of money. You need to quit thinking about money as a way out of your problems and think about God as a way to enter your problems. You don't have to say all of that, of course, and I generally don't say it all. You just invite people to help for free, and that's such a disorienting thing in this culture that that's usually enough. To remember Jesus, of course, means that our most important work is done for free. To remember Jesus is to remember that we've entered into a life of giving. Remembrance refuses to apologize for the offense of sacrifice. To sink our teeth into Christ is to know that God enters history not just not like Emperor Augustus, not as if he were some powerful politician who had well-funded political coffers. No, he doesn't enter the world as Augustus, but he enters the world where he doesn't have even as much as a fox. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to rest his head, Jesus said. He comes to us as a wandering, itinerant preacher. He's not the kind of powerful figure we instinctively look to, who has the money and the resources and the influences and the connections to fix the world. And he doesn't come to us with money or power or connections precisely because money and power do not fix the world. Children, however, are drawn to him because he's unthreatening. And it is this scandalous weakness, this scandalous vulnerability that he so powerfully insists upon. He insists that the way to bring in the kingdom is by love and prayer and forgiveness and by extending hospitable forgiveness and mercy to all. Resources for making the world right are at the Lord's table. To remember Jesus' death, to sink your teeth into him, to devour his flesh, and to ingest his covenantal blood, that means that the resources for remaking the world are right here in our midst. And we remember that. And we remember that the weak resources that we have in Christ are what we now ingest and what will make the world new. To remember and to eat his body is to be called likewise to a kind of suffering. I struggle with the word suffering, because suffering for us is often thought of as something forced on us, something beyond our control. But the suffering Christ calls us to is often what we have difficulty accepting as suffering, because it's so full of joy. The joy of caring for a sick and indigent parent, for instance, is a very weighty matter. It is a form of suffering, but we don't want to call it that because it's also so full of joy we wouldn't have it any other way. The joy of caring for children, really caring for children who are attention-starved, whose parents don't pay attention to them. Those kids are so demanding that it just saps you of all of your energy. But to give them that energy, to give them the love that we have, that is the joy of caring in the world. And so suffering, it's a real kind of suffering, but we don't want to call it that because it's so filled and infused with joy. To care for sick relatives, to care for the intention starved, to adopt the orphan, to become a foster parent, to give ourselves away, is to remember the Christ and to proclaim his cross. We sometimes get pushback for this in the world. Suffering dares to believe in people others don't believe in. Suffering dares to believe in people who do not sometimes believe in themselves. Kingdom suffering is the decision to invest in the fact of people's blessedness when nobody, very often, sometimes even more often, they don't even want to believe in their worth themselves. To believe in them is costly. And so, today, as we approach the Lord's table, I just want us to think about remembrance. To remember is not to stick a little post-it note up there to remind us of facts. No, to remember is to deeply participate throughout all time, all the way across the ages, to participate with Christ in his death. It's a mystic transformation of life. To remember is to participate, to share in His death and the mystic power of His death and the mystic power of His resurrection, and to know and affirm that we are one with Jesus. To remember is not then just a post-it note. It's not a reminder of old information. It's not even a call to remember images from our childhood crucifixion books. Rather, to eat and drink his flesh and blood, this entails very concrete practices of self-giving and participating in the life and the grace that so readily God gives to those who want to give their lives away that way. Isn't it wonderful that we have an opportunity to come and be hosted by the one who wants to give us that kind of heart just at the asking?